The prophet Elijah says in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 50, "Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind." Let Jerusalem come into your mind. 51st chapter of Jeremiah is a chapter that gives the basics for believers in Babylon. The basics for believers in Babylon. That's why he says, let Jerusalem come into your mind, because the people he writes to are no longer in Jerusalem. They are in Babylon. Now, throughout the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah has faced a scandalous assertion that he is pro-Babylon. He's anti-Judah. That he is a turncoat, a renegade, who betrays the spirit of his country. That he secretly loves the enemy of his people, Babylon. Now, that slander was launched against Jeremiah because he counseled the people not to fight against Nebuchadnezzar's ultimate conquest of the land, because God had determined that the people, as a result of their sin, were going to be punished. That resistance was futile, and that resistance would lead to further damage to the nation. He was just telling it like it was. The Lord had told him exactly what was going to happen, and he passed on that message faithfully to the land. As a result, some of the prophets who thought themselves to be very patriotic threw him in a dungeon when he spoke the truth to power. They put him in prison. They tried to shut him up. They plotted against him to kill him, but it was useless because his words came true. A king, in fact, reading a letter from Jeremiah that he had dictated to his assistant Baruch, didn't like the words of the prophet, so he just cut the little letter that Jeremiah had written to him, and he balled it up and threw it in the fireplace in his winter palace. Well, that didn't help. Didn't mean that the words he wrote weren't going to come true. So Jeremiah said, okay, I'll write another letter. It'll add a few things to it. Jeremiah's word was the word of God. And as a result of that, the people's disobedience to that word caused all kinds of problems they didn't need to have. Now, as we get to the end of the book of Jeremiah, what Jeremiah has prophesied has come true literally and in every detail. And now he shows in Jeremiah chapter 51 and Jeremiah 52 that he wasn't pro-Babylon, he was pro-God. Because now the people in Babylon are needing some advice, and it's time for Jeremiah to give the basics for believers in Babylon. He prophesies in Jeremiah chapter 51 that that nation of Babylon, for its sins, is going to collapse. In due time, it's going to be destroyed. A man called Cyrus is going to come against Babylon and take it over. Babylon is not going to strut its pride on the world stage forever. This terrible, sinful culture itself is going to fall. He has no sympathy for Babylon. He has no heart for Babylon. He's not a secret Babylon admirer. He's simply telling the facts. It's Babylon that'll be the penalty box for 70 years of Israel because of their major misconduct against God. And they're going to sit in that penalty box for 70 years no matter what. But Babylon itself is going to face its problems. Now, having said that, with all kinds of descriptions of the calamities that are going to visit this particular land of Babylon, Jeremiah mixes into this chapter three important concepts that comprise the basics for believers in Babylon. And this particular scripture is useful for us because we live in an increasingly Babylonish culture. Luther described the condition of the corrupt church of his age as the Babylonian captivity of the church, because people claiming to be Christians, running around in all kinds of religious garments and vestments and pointy hats, were thoroughly corrupt. And the same kind of sensuality, the same kind of dishonesty that characterized Babylon. And it was Luther and the other reformers who recaptured the truth of the gospel. And people are saved by faith. And it's not a top-heavy, corrupt bureaucracy that God had in mind for his church. We are in a Babylonian culture because just as Babylon was full of cultural beauty and economic power and military power, its basic style of life was corrupt, and it was uncomfortable for godly people, for genuine believers, to live here. We increasingly face conflict between our convictions and what we believe to be God's path of purity and righteousness in living in a culture that seems to be totally given over to unrighteousness, upside-down thinking, and legitimized immorality at every level. So therefore, we need some instruction living in this Babylon we live in. We need an instruction in the basics for believers in Babylon. Let's understand the three concepts that Jeremiah gives in this particular chapter for these basics. First of all, we start in verse 5. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. The first thing we have to understand for a believer in Babylon is that they can't believe they have been finally forsaken of God. You see, Israel, that had such a wonderful blessing in the most beautiful of lands, a capital, the most beautiful of cities in the world, Jerusalem on the side of the mountain, now had been carted off to this foreign culture, enslaved as a minority, treated with contempt by the Babylonians. And the natural feeling was, we're forsaken. God doesn't care about us anymore. We're not only forsaken, we are forgotten of God. We're left here to struggle for ourselves, by ourselves, without any help of God. First of all, that's what failure does. There's a failure here, there's a fear, and there's a focus. The failure was they knew that their land had been filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. They had sacrificed their babies to Molech. They'd been guilty of systematic infanticide, throwing their babies into fire and killing them. Thousands and thousands of babies destroyed. They had given their hearts to the high places, Baal worship, sensuality, prostitution, secret enchantments, occult practices, until their land became absolutely filled with sin. And God had been patient. He'd sent his prophets again and again to them. And finally, their basic vessel of unrighteousness was full, and judgment fell, and they were taken off to captivity in another land. A failure. And when you have a failure in your life, or I have a failure in my life, it's easy, especially in time of chastisement, to wonder, have I been forsaken? Is now there no chance of me getting back with God? Am I just a total failure? Repeated acts of sin have filled up my life. Am I forsaken of God? The fear of being forsaken is a real fear. And any person who has any shred of conscience or desire for spiritual life experiences that fear. Because with sin, with failure, comes fear. Adam and Eve never knew what fear was until they took of that fruit. And then God came walking in the garden. And what did they do? They hid themselves. They hid themselves because they were afraid that they'd been forsaken of God. Fear comes from failure. But the prophet says it's a basic in Babylon for believers to have a focus. And the focus is God does not forsake his own. Period. Full stop. End of story. Him that cometh to me, the Bible says, in no wise will I cast out. God doesn't forsake his own. Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, the Lord of hosts, even though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. They are under the chastisement of God, but they are not forsaken. As it says in the New Testament, I will never, no, never, 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 sevenfold never, I will never forsake. There's a story in the Pilgrim, of Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. And there's a little girl, and a man comes into her room with a knife and says, excuse me, but I'm here to cut off your little finger. Girl says, I don't want you to cut off my little finger. No, I've got a knife here, and just hold out your little finger, I'm going to cut it off. Girl says, no, I don't want you to cut off my little finger. He said, well, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut off your little finger, and I'm going to replace it with a beautiful gold finger. You just got kind of a fleshy thing with all kinds of tendons. And I'm going to give you a beautiful gold finger. Now can I cut off your finger? And the girl said, no, that's my finger. I don't care how valuable the replacement is. This is my finger. You're not going to cut off my finger. And Bunyan goes on to explain that that's how the Lord feels about us. There might be someone a lot more beautiful than you that God could replace you with. But you are, as it were, his. You belong to him. And just like a little girl wouldn't cut off her finger, let her finger to be cut off, so God won't let you be cut off from him because you're part of him. You're as valuable to him as that little finger was to that girl. And no matter how beautiful or better some other ideal finger would be, it's not the Lord's. And Judah was the Lord's. And they were not forsaken. There's a great painter named Gustave Doré, a Frenchman. And he lived in Paris. And in one of the great dust-ups between Germany and France, the Germans laid siege to Paris. And Doré, the artist, was working on one of his most beautiful paintings. He hadn't finished it yet. He was about two-thirds of the way through his painting. And he had to flee. But before he fled, he rolled up his canvas. And he hid it in a very special place. And fled the country. Well, ultimately, people could come back to Paris. The siege was over, and the first thing he did was to go find his painting and finish it. It became one of the great masterpieces of Gustave Doré. Now, did Doré forget his painting? Did he come back and say, what painting? No, it was on his heart because it was his work of art. Did he forget where he'd put it? I didn't know. He didn't forget where he put it. He knew exactly where he put it because he'd invested a lot in that painting. He was creating something beautiful with that painting. He knew exactly where it was. He hadn't forgotten it. He hadn't forsaken it. And he finished the job. And it became one of the great, great works of art of all time. That's how God views you and me if we know him, if we're part of his family. You're a work of art. He's working on you. Sometimes it has to be folded up for a while as these people were transported to Babylon. But God knows exactly where you are. God doesn't forget you. And God doesn't forsake you. And for a believer in Babylon who thinks, oh, how am I living in this particular culture? I seem to be loathed, hated, despised. I seem to be a minority. Not too many people believe like me. Know this, the right promise. Point number one, the right promise. The right promise is I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's understand the second basic in Babylon. The second basic in Babylon is in verse 27. Set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Set ye up a standard in the land. That is in the land of Babylon. Let's understand here, number two, the right priority. First of all, we had the right promise. There was a failure. There's a fear attached to that failure, and there was a focus. The focus is, I will not be forsaken by God. I can count on God to live up to his promise, never to leave me and never to forsake me. Secondly, we have the right priority. The priority is, first of all, a standard. A standard that even when you are living in Babylon, we might say, especially when you are living in Babylon, you need to have a standard. That is to say, something that you fight under, something that you are known for, something that you are identified with, and you've got to have that standard set up. You have a standard, you have a setting up of that standard, and you have a significance attached to setting up of that standard. First of all, a standard. Their Jews, even though they were told to buy houses, get jobs, and not be rebels in Babylon, to serve their time out obediently and well in that land, were to have a very, very special identity and not become Babylonians. They were to have their own standard. Now, a standard in military terms is an identifier up in the air, set up high, that people can see and rally around and gather around. And the standard of the Christian is the cross. That when we live in Babylon, our standard that the church rallies around is the cross of Jesus Christ. We are people of the cross. And we want our standard to be set up in this culture. Whatever they may think of us, however they may despise us for the way we live, we gather around one standard. It is the standard of the cross. Because it's the cross that tells us of salvation. That people can be saved. People can go to heaven even if they're sinners. Because Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood there. There's no other way to get to heaven but via the cross of Jesus Christ. I resolve to know nothing, Paul said, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wherever Paul went, the standard was high. The standard that he showed the world was the standard of the cross. By the foolishness of preaching, he kept people's focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's not only the standard of salvation, it's the standard of sanctification, of being godly, of living like Jesus in the home and in the throng. In what sense? It says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That cross represents not only your salvation, but your sanctification. I mean by that, that it is by dying to this world and having all the desires and lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life that characterizes the sinful Babylonian culture, to crucify, have that crucified to us and have us crucified to that whole life in the world is the essence of being like Jesus. And we set that standard of the cross as our standard that represents all of our convictions of living pure and clean in this present world. The cross also is that standard of service. Because our basic service to the Lord is in proclaiming Jesus' way of salvation to the world. That's the good news. The gospel means good news. God's spell. It's the evangel in Greek. The euangelos. The good news that people can be saved. And so in a Babylonish culture, it's important to have the standard of the cross. And we have to set it up. What does that mean? We're not to be secret Christians. We're not to simply wear a cross concealed under our t-shirt, or under our blouse, or have some little tiny recognition that we are identified with the cross. We have to identify with Jesus Christ and his way of salvation. We have to lift that standard high that people can see that we are identified with the cross of Christ. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's the old song, beneath the banner of the cross. Whether you call it a banner or whether you call it a standard, we lift it high because we want to be identified with Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and salvation. What's the significance of this? Well, the significance of this is that when we have that particular standard and we show it to the world, other people gather around it as well. That's the purpose of a standard in the army. When you have the standard up high, people look at that standard and they join it. They rally around it. When the standard came into the battlefield, as you see some old pictures of military maneuvers, people put that standard up and the crowd of soldiers followed that standard up into the battle. They were nerved up and ready to do battle under that standard. And that's what we are to do, because people get discouraged in Babylon. People get compromised in Babylon. Everybody's telling them to live like the Babylonians, dress like the Babylonians, listen to Babylonians' music, hook up like the Babylonians, be immoral like the Babylonians, value the things the Babylonians value. And people who should be under that standard of the cross get discouraged and decide to compromise with the Babylonians and become Babylonish in their own lifestyle. And when that standard is faithfully set up, it tends to encourage people to stay close to that standard of the cross. Each one of us can encourage others to rally around that high gospel standard by setting up the standard of the cross. Basics of for believers in Babylon. First of all, the right promise. There's a failures. We all have failures in this culture. There's a fear that comes with those failures of being forsaken. There's a focus. The focus is, God will never forsake me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Secondly, there's the right priority. The right priority is you better be a person of the cross. You better be willing to take that military symbol, a standard, the standard of the cross, and show it in your life by both your verbal testimony and your life. And may you live it in terms of living like Jesus in the home and in the throng. The significance of that is that you can be a benefit to others when they rally around that standard. There's a third basic for believers in Babylon, and that is the right perspective. That was the verse Brother Jerry read for us at the end of his reading this morning. Ye have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Let Jerusalem come into your mind. Here's the lesson here. You're in Babylon, but don't forget Jerusalem. Let Jerusalem be in your mind. Yeah, you're not in Jerusalem, you're far away from Jerusalem, but let Jerusalem come into your mind. Now, first of all, let's understand the risk. The risk is that living in a culture so alien to heaven, so alien to God's ideal, that you ultimately forget what's really important in terms of your perspective. You become Babylonian. That's all you see. That's all you see around you. That's the milieu in which you live. That's the atmosphere you breathe. Those are the people you associate with. You're Babylonian in thinking, you're Babylonian in acting, you're Babylonian in your habits. And that's a real risk because you become compromised. Your salt loses its savor in Babylon. Now, what is the remedy for this risk? We have the risk, we have the remedy. The remedy is to let Jerusalem come into your mind. You see, we are not made for this culture. We're not made for this world. We're made for the world to come, what the Bible calls the heavenly Jerusalem. There's going to be a place where believers spend eternity. It's called heaven. It's also called Jerusalem. And as you walk on this earth, this horizontal earth, we ought to be having a vertical dimension and thinking that heaven is coming. We have to be prepared for heaven. We have to see if we can get people to accept Jesus and go to heaven. We want to have fellowship with Jesus forever and ever, not only in the spiritual sense we have now, but in actual visible physical sense we have in heaven. We want to be heavenly minded even though we're living in Babylon. Now there's a couple senses in which we are Jerusalem minded, because Jerusalem stands not only symbolically for heaven, but stands symbolically for the church. Because the church is a little Jerusalem before the big Jerusalem. You see, in the Bible we're told that in heaven we're going to have a sort of kickoff banquet called the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation, it describes that beautiful marriage supper. There'll be people from every tribe and nation under heaven. There'll be people from every language group under heaven. There'll be people from every skin color that's on earth. Every little tint and little different complexion, everybody will be represented. Because God's desire is for a salvation, not for one little group of people, not for one little tribe, not one little race, but the whole of humanity represented, all will be represented in heaven. And there will be love and joy and peace and a commitment to truth and perfection in heaven. And what Jesus wants of his local churches is to have a little distant picture of that heavenly Jerusalem. That we break down any walls of prejudice that separate us on irrelevancies, like what our national origin is, or what we look like, or what kind of disability or aptitude or achievement we have. We're all part of a blood-bought family of Jesus Christ, and we're to manifest the beauty of that unity and harmony around the cross of Jesus Christ to show that we are family. And we are a new family, unlike anything else in the world, that are bound together by love and by truth. And so when we're walking in the world of Babylon, and we're going to, just like the Jews here for 70 years, they had to live there, they had to have a job there, they owned a little bit of real estate there, they started businesses there. They got to live in Babylon, but we got to keep remembering Jerusalem. That the most important thing here is our association with other believers in our little Jerusalem. The local church, a godly local church upholding divine standards, is a place where we're to meet and be encouraged and instructed, and is a base to win others to Christ. And we're to primarily remember that heavenly Jerusalem that's coming. Jesus is preparing a place for us. And therefore, we ought to be readying ourselves to meet him. Now, the reward of that, the risk, the remedy, the reward, is that it's very encouraging. It's very, very encouraging. You know, if you had a huge trust fund that you were going to come into at age 21, Bill Gates and his wife had created a huge trust fund for you of $1 billion, and you were 14, and you're living kind of slim life right now. You didn't have the things that you needed in life. Well, you got by, but you didn't have much. But you're 14, but you knew at age 21 you're going to have $1 billion. Do you think that'd comfort you a little bit for the difficult things you have to put up with in this life? I got 7 years left, and then I think I'm going to do okay. I already got the first $100 million planned for and spent, right? Well, we, the Bible says, are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of time till we come into our inheritance. What does Jesus own? He owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything in the universe. And we are told in the Bible that we are joint heirs. When we get to heaven, everything Jesus owns, we'll have a part of. And when we think of that heavenly Jerusalem, the bumps in the road we have here, the deprivations we have in this life seem pretty slight. Paul says, don't you know that the sufferings of this age are small, inconsequential in the light of the glory that'll be revealed to us in heaven? And these people in Babylon, yeah, it's tough in Babylon. You didn't ask to be there. You didn't ask to have everybody babbling at you in that Babylonian language and having that ugly Babylonian culture and being that difficult minority there where the majority population wasn't all that sensitive to what you needed or why you should be uprooted and transported there. Yeah, that's true, but you've got to remember Jerusalem. Jerusalem's got to come into your mind. God has future plans for you that makes the harsh experiences of your present look pretty minimal. All right, what do we have? We have here in Jeremiah chapter 51 the basics for believers in Babylon. First of all, what do we need? We need the right promise. Because our own failures lead to special fears that God might just have chosen to forsake us. But we have that focus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to keep that focus. And then we need the right priority. We don't hunker down and hide like Saddam Hussein in some little rat hole, hoping we're not going to get found by somebody. We put up the standard of the cross. We set up a standard not only of the cross as it relates to salvation, but as it relates to a spiritual life with strong convictions, living Jesus' way in this world, in order that other people gather around. And third, we don't forget the right perspective. We are made for eternity. We are made for heaven. We need to let Jerusalem come into your mind. The risk we have in Babylon is adopting all the habits and sinful practices of the Babylonians. We need to remember we're called for something higher, called heaven. And the reward of that is to comfort us in living in very, very difficult circumstances here on earth. Let's remember this morning the basics for believers in Babylon. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this conclusion of this great prophetic work, the work of Jeremiah the prophet. It was written for real people in a real time in human history who were really in a place called Babylon. But we know that all scripture is profitable. And we learn from this letter how we should live in our modern day Babylonian captivity. Lord, we pray we might have that right promise before our eyes. Our God is faithful. If we come to him in faith, he will not cast us out. We thank thee that we can have that right priority. There's a responsibility we have as believers in our age to uphold that standard of the cross. And we have that great encouragement that we can have the right perspective and let Jerusalem come into our minds, even in Babylon. Lord, I pray if anybody here doesn't have this hope because they're not believers. They're in Babylon, but they've never become believers in Jesus. I pray they'll come to faith in Jesus this morning. Now, if there's anyone here, man, woman, boy, girl, you've never trusted Jesus for salvation. You've never believed and been saved. This is your opportunity. Come forward where you are. Kneel down the front steps and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible makes that promise. If you come to him, he'll never cast you out. You come, repent of your sins in sincerity of heart. You trust in him. You invite him into your life as your Savior and Lord. He will not cast you off. Why don't you come and have that beautiful joy of knowing Jesus and having that future Jerusalem prepared for you? Is there anyone who'd like to come this morning? Judah is not forsaken. Father, we thank thee for the promises of Scripture. Help us to apply them, not in a presumptuous way, but apply them for our comfort and encouragement, that we might be motivated to invite others to that great heavenly city to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.